Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn it to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're continuing our series on a faithful home. A faithful home. I heard tell about a preacher that was having a marriage conference, and to get things started, he called a fellow up front and he said, "I'm going to ask you three questions about your wife." And he said, "The number one, what is your wife's favorite flower?" And he answered with such great confidence, "Gold medal all purpose." If you don't know what that is, that's cooking flour. Now that fellow could probably tell you the mileage that he got on a truck he sold 10 years ago. Okay? He could tell you every starter on his favorite sports team and what their record was for the last couple of years. He could probably tell you which way you had to sneak up to your favorite fishing hole so the fish wouldn't be scared off when you threw in the line. You see, men are students. But too often, fellas, we're students of the wrong textbook. Peter walks into our lives, our marriages, and he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." That's in verse 7 of chapter 3. So, men, I want to remind you, tonight, you have been assigned a subject. And her name's written on your marriage certificate. I want you to remember that Peter is writing to people that are under great amounts of pressure. They're living under they're living under a hostile government. He is speaking to servants about their masters. He's talking about wives married to men who are not listening to the word of God. And so in the middle of all that pressure, he turns back and he looks at husbands. Kind of in that eye to eye. And he gives us one verse, gentlemen. And that single verse will take us the rest of our lives to earn our diploma. The verse opens with the word likewise. Likewise. When you see likewise, it just kind of means it's just gaining steam and everything that was behind it is bringing full force right into the verse that you find yourself in. Now I want to stop for just a second because not every one of us is married. Not every one of us is a man that is married, all right? So does that mean the women get to check out? Whew, I'm off the hook. I don't have to listen for the rest of the time. You're already thinking about what you're doing next week. Now, I know the wives are listening because they're elbowing their husbands right now. Are you listening? Whether you're married or not, you ought to be listening to what kind of husband, fellas, that God wants you to be. Ladies, if you're not married, you ought to be listening so you know what kind of husband God wants you to marry, all right? And so when we go to the Word of God, and it seems as though it is written specifically to a subset of people, in this instance, husbands, that doesn't mean everybody else can check out. It means it's time to look at our lives and say, if we're a husband, is this me? If you're a wife, you don't get to go home and say, "Were you listening to that? Because I was paying attention." But it will help you to know how better to pray for your husband. And as I mentioned, if you're not married, it can either be a template how to live or a template on what to look for. And so the Word of God is definitely so powerful. We need to make sure that we're applying it to our life. Don't just check out because you hear the word husbands. That ought to help you to key in to that area of your life that God wants to work in. And so he opens up verse 7. "Likewise," I'll just read the whole verse, "ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Peter had just said that Christ had left us an example. When you get to chapter 2, it really talks about suffering without cause, without reason, and how that's acceptable with the Lord if we'll take it, and how that he committed himself to the righteous judge, that is, God the Father. And he says, likewise, in all of that, here's the pattern for how we as husbands ought to comport ourselves, how do we ought to have a relationship and to treat our wives. Think about how much, fellas, God has placed in your hands with this one verse. With this one verse. How your wife views herself, her daily experience living in your home, that sense of worth that she has, that's all placed in your hands as a responsibility. And then, kind of to tie the ribbon on it, he says, this will affect your relationship with God. We're going to get to that a little bit more, but the way you treat your wife is going to affect your relationship with your God. I hope that's a sobering reminder tonight. Peter gives us four commands in this one short little verse. We're to study her, we're to honor her, we're going to walk beside her, and then all of that is guarding the altar, okay? You know what I like about messages like this? They're so practical. This is not something you're going to have to go home and study. You can start implementing each one of these, well, tonight. I was going to say this week, but don't wait. You can institute these tonight. All right, number one, wisdom studies her. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, what is it to dwell? It means to reside. It means to live, to take up residence, making a home, living together in the same house with one life rather than two schedules and two strangers living under the same roof. Marriage is not a contract. It's not a business partnership where you're just merging, you know, just two separate entities under one. And it's just, hey, two can live cheaper than one. No, marriage is so much more than that. The idea of marriage is coming together. We talked about it through several of the faithful family messages that I've preached about becoming one flesh. That means every aspect of our life is coming together. The spiritual, the emotional, let me say the financial. You shouldn't have a his account and hers. We have our money, not his money and her money. We have our money. So it's dwelling together. It's living together. That's where you have to start, is with that dwelling. God calls the husband to move in. Now in our culture today, we have it totally backwards. We have fiancés that are moving in together and trying to have lives together. I had somebody asking for help, and they said, well, listen, my fiancé and I and our kids, and I just said, hey, he said, I want to get closer to God. I said, if you want to get closer to God, you've got to start by obeying God. Get married, then move in together, then have children together. God has a set order, young person, of how it's best in this life to live, and he gives it in his word. Just remember this, God is not ever trying to keep something from you. He is keeping those things for you. And if you want to have a life that's not all busted up and needs some daytime television show, then simply follow his design and pattern. But he calls us to live together, husbands and wives. You know what I fear is that a man can sleep in the same house for 20 years and still be a guest in it. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he may pay the mortgage, he keeps up the house, keeps the cars running, but he leaves his wife to carry the inner life of the home by herself. And there's no connection spiritually there. But God says, dwell, come inside, be a part of the family. And then Peter goes on further to tell us how to dwell according to knowledge. Now, this gets rid of a lot of, I don't know, the urban legends, myths that we have in our society. I mean, people make jokes about it all the time. Comedians are talking about it. I just can't figure out the mind of a woman. Nobody can. Just can't understand it. And I'm telling you, God says, not only can you understand it, you should. He tells us to study the woman that you're spending your life with. God makes your wife the assignment. He's handed you a woman that has a history. She has a temperament. She has fears and hopes and dreams. She has strengths. She has weaknesses. She has all these different things. God wants you to know all about all of it intimately, better than anyone else in this world. I would say study her the way that you would study for a certification that you need to get a raise. Study her like you study to get your diploma. High school. I hope you studied harder than that for a college diploma maybe, all right? Study her more than you did for your high school diploma. See, a husband that dwells according to knowledge, it's going to be able to tell you what discourages his wife, what encourages his wife. It's going to tell you which seasons are going to be more challenging or difficult or heavy for her, because he's going to know her. He knows the difference between the silence that means she's tired and the silence that means that mama ain't happy. And he learns over the years by paying attention. And he keeps learning. You know why? You know why we're told to dwell with knowledge? Because there's a woman walking with God in 10 years is not going to be the same woman she is today. And so what you learned about her when you got married and the time that you invested getting to know her, that's good and that's admirable. But it cannot stop once you're married. It has to continue forward for the rest of your life getting to know her. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 say, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all the precious and pleasant riches. What is Solomon saying there? He's saying wisdom builds it, understanding establishes it, but knowledge fills it. Knowledge puts the treasure in the rooms, and that is the same knowledge is what makes a marriage a blessing rather than a curse. So, if that's your assignment, here's the examination. You don't have to answer out loud. When's the last time you asked her a question and then stayed quiet long enough to listen to the entirety of the answer with interest, with the phone down, the TV off, the podcast off, whatever it is, that you gave her your soul attention as she was speaking? Can you, husband, name three things that make her feel most loved? If you've been married any amount of time, she's told you. But was it important enough for you to write down in the tablet of your heart, in your mind? What has changed in your wife over the last 5 years? Her hopes, her dreams. I think that a man who studies his wife and dwells in knowledge should be able to answer questions like this. And so if you can't answer those adequately, take some time every day. When the kids were young, we called it couch time. That means when mom and dad were on the couch, the kids were not allowed to bother us. And talk to your wife. And then listen all the way to the end. Let her finish. And don't just keep looking at your watch like you've got somewhere to be. That didn't work out too good for a president not too long ago. Right? I'm just saying, learn her, your spouse. So wisdom studies her. Number two, wisdom honors her. Look at the verse again in 1 Peter 3:7. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now the word or the idea behind honor is weight, to assign value, to treat something as costly. Sometimes we put things on Facebook Marketplace. That's like a digital yard sale. And I want to put things on for what I know I paid for it. And my wife just says, let it go. She's right, okay? Those things are old and used up. We can give it to somebody else to use. But that's not how your wife should be. You ought to assign great value to her as an individual. Not for the things that she can do for you, fellas. Not for what you can get from her, but because of who she is. God then commands the husband to give this honor, this value to the wife. In a sense, Peter is about to lay down two vessels. One is made of clay. It's kind of made to cover the floor, to be walked on and protect the valuables in the, or what, not the valuables, but protect the things inside the house. The other is fine china. Now, I'm going to have to explain this because men don't understand this, all right? I don't really understand it either, but I've been tasked to explain it to you tonight. Why there are dishes in the house that live in a cabinet and are not used, we don't know these things. But they're there, and they're delicate. And when you pick it up, use two hands, fellas. Right? The idea, when Peter is calling the wife the weaker vessel, he's speaking of honor that is due to that which is precious and finely made, like the china. It has great value. And God commands the stronger vessel to spend its strength protecting the finer vessel. And so, fellas, God has given you physical size, the volume of your voice, I would say your paycheck, your salary, your ability, your stamina. He's given all of that as equipment to be used to protect your wife, to guard that treasure. So all of that strength that God gives a husband is to be used or deployed to protect his wife. If that's misused, if it's used to threaten or intimidate, I'm going to tell you, God takes a very, very dim view of that. That is wicked. We don't get to lead by intimidation. That's never God's design. As a matter of fact, Colossians tells us to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Paul's hitting the same note on a different piano. Bitterness is really the acid that dissolves honor from the relationship. You know how it shows up? A sharp answer, a rolled eye, a joke at her expense in front of the kids, a sigh when she's asking for some help. You can't come in Sunday and say, I honor my wife, and then Monday pour acid on your relationship. Honor really lives in the small currency of relationships. You know what those are? The tone of voice, the words that you use, the words that you use when you speak of your wife to other people or the children, whether you interrupt her, whether you defend her when others criticize her, whether or not you're going to thank her for the thousandth meal that she's cooked for you. Whether or not you're going to be patient despite having a bad day at work and getting home and finding something is broken and didn't go the way that you had hoped at home. Malachi 2:14 says this, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Verse 15 will go on to say, therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God is standing witness at your house. I hope you understand that. He watched the covenant that you made to your spouse as you stood before a church and a preacher, and he sees how you are executing that covenant daily. Malachi says the Lord takes personal notice of how a man handles the wife of his youth. So ask yourself, what tone do I speak to my wife in? What tone did I use today in speaking to my wife? You know, if some of you spoke to a coworker like you speak to your wife when you're frustrated, you wouldn't have a job today. When's the last time that you praised your wife in front of your children for something that she did? Fellas, listen, your sons are learning from you how to treat a woman. And your daughters are learning from you what to expect from a man. Does your wife feel like fine china in your home? Or just the pot that gets used and set back down? Now listen, she already knows the answer. She's hoping you'll pay attention to the question. So here's your assignment. Here's your next assignment for this week. Praise her out loud, specifically. In front of the children, if you don't have children, praise her anyways. But do it at least three times before next Sunday. I should have said before tomorrow. Tell her what she did. By the way, when you do fail in your tone or in your words, be willing to use these words. You might want to write them down. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? If you're willing to use those words, I'm going to tell you, you'll mend a lot of fences. You'll save a lot of heartache. A man who honors his wife will learn to apologize to her when he has wronged her. Wisdom studies her. Wisdom honors her. Wisdom walks beside her. 1 Peter 3:7, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. It absolutely infuriates me when I hear what I would call feminists today speak derogatorily about Christianity. Because Christianity has done and continues to do more around the world to elevate women than any other religion or belief system in the history of the world. Absolutely, without a doubt. These people that are calling for all this crazy stuff and the just go to some of the Islamic world. I've been in some of these places where all you can see is the woman's eye. And she's not allowed to learn how to read. She's not allowed to learn how to have any, you know, can't go out of the house without a relative with them. You see, that's kind of drastic. That's kind of extreme. No, I'm telling you, that is the norm in a lot of part of the Middle East. And then there are some other places that maybe not that extreme, but it's right next door to that. Christianity has done more to elevate. And in this instance, what Peter is saying is, listen, we are equal, okay? We are heirs together of the grace of life. Husband, you may have been called to lead your family, but listen, that is a job and a responsibility, and it does not make you any better than your wife. She is just as much an heir as you are to the grace of life. Puts them on level ground, heirs together. What I'm saying is in God's eyes, your soul and your wife's soul are equal. Every person is equal in that way before God. And so headship is all about responsibility to provide, to protect, and we'll answer to God for the direction of our home. So as we lead, we're leading a fellow heir. Well, it means that although we have that responsibility, we we see value in our spouse, even as God does. Romans 8:17 really says the same thing. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You know, the Lord, excuse me, your wife is going to stand before the Lord one day on her own. And we're going to talk about some of the responsibilities that she has as a wife. If I say next week, I'm afraid the numbers may be down. So that's sometime in the future, all right? But she's going to have to give her own account. She'll receive her own reward. She'll hear her own well done. But I want you to know that, men, you have been entrusted with that wife. And he is preparing for eternity. And he expects you to help her to meet him as a mature believer. I think that's the highest calling that we have as husbands. You know, Christ washes his bride with the water of the word so that he may present it to himself a glorious church. And a godly husband works to the end, or to the same end, to the same goal that he asked. Really, the question we need to ask ourselves, is my wife more godly because of my leadership? Is she closer to Christ because of my leading of the home? You know what walking beside her means? It means praying with her out loud. It means having a time of devotion together. It means bringing her into the decisions instead of announcing them for her to hear. It means she knows what you're asking God for, and you know what she's asking God for. And two of you are asking together. You know, we use this so often about ministries and churches, but it's so very true about a husband and wife. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you're not sharing your life with your wife, then you're missing out on walking together. So when's the last time, fellas, that you prayed out loud with your wife, the two of you, hand in hand, praying about something that actually matters? Not just a meal, although we're thankful for those things. But if you have to think back weeks or months, then I've got another assignment for you. Does your wife know what you're trusting God for? Do you know what she's trusting God for? Does she know your burden, your hopes? Set a time. I would encourage you to set it before you leave tonight. And a time where you're going to come together and have a time of devotion together. Whether you read a little portion of scripture or read out of a little devotional book, and then spend a few minutes praying together. 5 minutes would be at least a start, where you're anchoring your day together before you set out for the rest of the day. Fellas, that ought to be your responsibility to lead it. Don't put another task on her plate. You say, well, we ought to have devotions. You make sure we have those. I tell of a man that got convicted about leading his family spiritually. He decided to start that very night. And so he walked in after supper, he cleared his throat, and he announced, "Family, we're going to have devotions." 14-year-old looked at his mother with his mouth hanging open. His wife came over, felt his forehead, wondering if he had a fever. And then she asked, "Did you lose your job today?" He opened the Bible, started reading. He got through about 4 verses. He pronounced almost every name in the genealogy. This is not an autobiographical sketch, I'm just telling you. It was so bad, the dog left the room crying. He attempted a feeble prayer. And when he finished praying, he opened his eyes. His wife had tears coming down her eyes, and said, "Can we do it again tomorrow?" Listen, fellas, a woman will take a clumsy leader over an absent leader every single day of her life. Wisdom studies her. Wisdom honors her. Wisdom walks beside her. But listen, wisdom guards the altar. Look again at verse 7. "That your prayers be not hindered." You know, oftentimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, men don't do things until they see the advantage in it for them. We're selfish like that sometimes. It's true. We shouldn't be, but we are. So in this passage, the Holy Spirit gives us what they call a carrot and a stick. Have you ever heard that phrase? Do you want a carrot or a stick? It means, do you want positive motivation or do you need negative motivation? And God gives it to us both right here. He says, listen, I'll give you the abundant home and a wonderful home if you'll do these things. But if you don't, there's consequences. And that's what he's saying here. God says the way a husband treats his wife has direct effect on the way that heaven hears his prayers. You know, the idea behind hindered? It's kind of a battle phrase. It's this idea of tearing up the ground so that the people cannot march forward through whatever this field was, okay? It breaks the bridge, cuts a trench, piles up the stones, and so the advance stalls. And God says that our harshness, our lack of leadership, lays a barricade across the road of our own prayers that are supposed to travel. We are hindering that forward advance. Think of the consequences of this. That means, fellas, we can be faithful in our attendance to the local church. We can be generous and faithful in our giving. We can have right and sound doctrine. We can be actively engaged in service. We can cut a trench across our prayer life so severe that it keeps our prayers from being answered. Just by the way you speak to your wife on the way to church. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't say he can't hear us, but he chooses not to hear us when we're harboring iniquity. The same is true there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 then. Matthew 5:23-24 says it in slightly different way. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother, now I'm not changing scripture, but I'll just say, or wife, hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother or thy wife, right? And then come and offer thy gift. You want to have a right relationship with God? You cannot have a consistently right relationship with God without having a consistently right relationship with your spouse. You say, boy, I just really need God's direction. We're begging God for provision. I'm asking God for revival in my own heart. But it seems like the answer has just been slow in coming. And so really, from this verse, Peter is begging us to ask the question. Are we not getting our prayers answered because it's not God's timing or because of the way that our relationship is with our wife, with the way that we're treating our wife? You know, the flip side of that is when a husband is dwelling with his wife in knowledge and honor, I mean, God clears that road. We have a highway to heaven with our prayers. There's a difference there. James says it this way, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the two extremes right there. And so the husband who guards his home guards his access to God. And a man with an open door to the throne room of grace, I believe, can move mountains for his family. So is there something between you and your wife tonight? Husband, are your prayers being hindered? It may be that you need to go talk to her. Maybe a past hurt. Maybe something that's been swept under the rug and never dealt with. Maybe your prayer life has gone quiet. You say, oh, I'm so busy with my schedule and I have this going on. But you know it's because you're pretty sure God can't hear you anyways. Let me encourage you. Don't quit on prayer. Work on that relationship. Do you want to have the best year of your marriage ever? I don't care if you've been married 20, 30, 50 years. I believe this year can be your best year ever if you will invest in your relationship. So, on this third point, you have one last assignment. If there's something that you need to talk to about your wife, do it tonight. Do it tonight. So that the next time you go to pray, you have unfettered access to God. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Four quick commands. But I'll tell you, they'll make all the difference in your relationship with your wife if we will but obey 1 Peter 3:7. Let's pray together. Sometimes it's hard to give an invitation. I can go through each one of those points that God has given. Are you dwelling in honor? Are you dwelling in knowledge? But the truth of the matter is, none of us has mastered any of them completely, let alone all of them. And so my encouragement to you, husband, is to be there at your seat, asking God to help you to be the husband that He has designed you to be, to fulfill the responsibilities that He has given to you. And maybe there's some things through the sermon tonight, through the message, that the Holy Spirit really latched onto in your heart. Hey, make a commitment to the Lord. Ask Him to help you, enable you to get victory in those areas. And then expect God to move in your life and hers.